إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can I just request from the young brothers not to sit on the wall? You can come here. Older brothers, you can sit on the wall, no problem. But younger brothers, I'm talking to you. You can come here. Inshallah, you've got the energy to do so. So you guys can, no problem, but the younger brothers, no worries, didn't mean to insult you that way. So, inshallah, we're looking into a very beautiful surah, a very eloquent surah from the Qur'an. This is obviously the 19th surah of the Qur'an, and as we know, historically speaking, this was a surah which was revealed in the Meccan period, specifically before the Hijrah, the first Hijrah. Contrary to popular belief, there weren't or wasn't simply one hijrah, there were several hijras. The first hijra was, of course, the hijra to Ethiopia, or the land of Najashi. And this surah was revealed prior to that when 11 or 14 of the sahabas, or the sahabis, went to Ethiopia to migrate and to ask the king Najashi for permission to live in his lands. From the very outset, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was laying the foundations for His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to facilitate further hijras and safety for the Muslimin who were going to migrate to the land of Najashi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts this surah off in a very mysterious way. How does He start it off? He starts it off with Kaf ha ya ayn sad. Kaf ha ya ayn sad. It is important that we note before we become students of the Quran that these are from the mutashabihat of the Quran. None except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their true meaning. None except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their true meaning. Nonetheless, you know, various individuals, various scholars have tried to submit various opinions as to what these mean. For example, we have narrations which Imam al-Qurtubi mentions in his book Al-Jami' al-Ihkam al-Qur'an regarding what the meaning of these specific huruf al-muqatiya, or these disjointed letters, actually mean. Nonetheless, I have to stress it, that these narrations are not strong enough that we rely upon them. I'm just mentioning it for the sake of information, for the sake of clarity. Just to give you the idea, historically speaking, at least, you know, there were some groups, there were some individuals who placed meanings onto these letters. For example, according to a narration which is attributed to Ibn Abbas, radiallahu an, it was said that Kaf ha ya ayn sad means, you know, it refers to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kafin, you know, He is the Had, He is the Guide, He is Hakim, He is Alim, He is Sadiq, and so forth. Likewise, it was attributed to Ali radiallahu an that Kaf ha ya ayn sad was one of the hidden names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to this narration, again I stress once again, these narrations are not strong enough for us to rely upon or place any emphasis on. From this narration which is attributed to Ali, it is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he used to say, Ali apparently used to say, O Kaf ha ya ayn sad, forgive me. Right? When we continue this discussion, you know, some people, they ask the question, then why are these mentioned in the Quran? What is the wisdom behind them? We've mentioned that along with them being from the mutashabihat, from the unknown verses of the unknown meanings of the Qur'an, perhaps there is a hikmah to it, in the sense that the Qur'an, when it was recited in its day, it was recited very differently to the manner in which we recited in our current, you know, scenario. How was it recited in its time? Typically, the Qur'an was recited amongst a group of people in the markets, in various localities where the people had gathered, etc. and so forth. And so, if a person who was bringing to them the Qur'an for the very first time started off with the surah directly, do you think that the people would listen to the reciter? No. They would just go about on their way, you know, thinking that the Qur'an was nothing more or nothing more substantial than poetry that was recited at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you begin the surah with something which is strange and something which is uncommon, it catches the attention and catches the imagination of those who are listening. So imagine the situation, the person, he is reciting the Quran for the very first time amongst a group of Arabs from Jahiliyyah. And he starts off with Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad. Imagine the wonder of the people, you know, they're like, what's this guy talking about? What's he saying? And so they stop and listen to the rest of the verses. So perhaps this is from the wisdoms as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose such a method to convey His message. Again, I stress that these are from the mutashabihat of the Qur'an. None except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows their meaning. Again, various people, they've stressed their meanings. You know, they've tried to convey different meanings. But we say at the end of the day that this is from the ilm al-ghayb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed this type of information for the ummah. So what is the purpose? We've mentioned one of the purposes. We can also mention that this is a source of reflection. That ultimately, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing historical information for us. But ultimately, it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows the true meaning of certain historical facts, certain incidents. He knows truly what is in the hearts of the people. He knows things which are hidden to us. Likewise, perhaps one of the lessons from these huruf al-muqati'a, you know, disjointed letters, is that linguistically speaking, these are some of the letters by which the Qur'an itself is composed by. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to send a message towards those who ponder and those who think that this Qur'an, it is in a language which you speak. And it is composed of letters which are very simple and straightforward, like Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad, very simple and straightforward. And nonetheless, this Qur'an is something which you human beings can know, cannot in any way, in any form, copy and emulate. What a beautiful wisdom. What a beautiful opportunity for reflection. So we begin with this surah with a reminder of Zakariya alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he says Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad, he says Dhikru rahmati rabbika abadahu Zakariya. This is a reminder, this is a mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about his slave, regarding his slave Zakariya. So who is Zakariya? As Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi points out, Zakariya, he was a great prophet from the prophets of the Banu Israel. In Sahih al-Bukhari, it is recorded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Zakariya that he was a carpenter who used to eat what he earned with his own hand through carpentry. So there's not a great deal of information with regards to Zakariya alaihi salam within the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What's the English name of Zakariya?
Zakariya.
What is the English name?
Zakariya. So, it's also my son's name. He's just for the audience, okay? I'm giving you more. So whenever, my son's 2 years old, whenever we drop him off to daycare, they call him Zakariya because it's very similar. So, this is his name, you know, Zakariya in the, as it is mentioned, in Western sources or in English speaking sources. As I mentioned, there's not a great deal of information with regards to Zakariya alayhi salam in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A few mentionings here and there, but by and large, he is not mentioned so frequently as compared to other prophets such as Musa alayhi salam, such as Isa alayhi salam, and so forth. As far as non-Muslim sources go, and again, I only mention this for the sake of information, we do not depend and rely upon the information and narrations of Banu Israel, but we just mention it for the sake of benefit, information, etc. and so forth. According to the information provided by them, Zakaria alayhi salam, he was a high priest of one of the temples of Banu Israel. And he came from a righteous family, obviously, and he came specifically from the lineage of Harun alayhi salam. We agree upon this point, by the way. We have no difference of opinion on this point. And specifically, he was also, again, we agree with the Ahl al-Kitab on this point also, that he was the cousin of Maryam, alayhi salam, alayhi salam, or radiyallahu anha. So in regards to Zakaria, according to some sources, it is said that Zakaria alayhi salam, he reaches an age of 92. Very, very old, even by our standards. You know, they say in our modern times, the standard of living has, not the standard of living, the age of living, the mortality rate, it's gone to, you know, around 80 or so. People are living towards 80 or so. So even by our standards, the age which Zakaria lived by or lived to was quite high, quite advanced. And Zakaria, he took to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular basis, very frequently, very regular. And we know from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the most beloved of deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those which are regular, even if they are small. Wa in qal, even if they are small. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a mentioning, this is a reminder, and this is the style of the Arabs, how they used to compose their works. ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا. This is a mentioning of the mercy of his Lord for his servant Zakaria. The very fact that Zakaria is referred to as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's regarded as an honor for Zakaria. An honor. Yeah? This is a mention of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb, the Master, endowed Zakaria with a special mercy. And when we get deeper into this special mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed Zakaria with, you know, we should be thinking a little bit more. And let's get to that mercy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. Whenever إِذْ is mentioned, Hamza and Tha together, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to call us back to something previous, something which happened in the past, previously. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. He called out to his Lord with a silent call. Subhanallah. It's almost self-contradictory. How can you call out silently? Right? Zakaria, alayhi salam, was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a regular and constant basis. He was not calling out so loud that everyone about him could hear what he was saying. No. He was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within his heart. Supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a low voice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, in another place in his book, Udu'u ila rabbika tadarra'u wa khufya. Call upon your Lord whilst you are in private, whilst you are fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst you are humble. You know, this is not just for Zakaria, this is for us also. This is one of the etiquettes of making dua or supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask in private. We ask with humility. We make ourselves more humble towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way that this ayah is stated out is quite frankly beautiful. Let me explain why. It's phrased in what we call in Arabic, maf'ul mutlaq. For example, I'll give you another example. Let's say, ذِكْرٌ ضَرَبَ فُرْقَانْ ضَرْبًا. Yeah? Translate, you're laughing here because you understood. ذِكْرٌ, he gave Furqan a beating. Right? ضَرَبَ ضَرْبًا. Right? ضَرَبَ ضَرْبًا. It's not just ذِكْرٌ ضَرَبَ, he hit. ضَرَبَ ضَرْبًا. It means he gave him such a beating, such a thrashing. Right? This is how it is to be understood. And this is not exactly something which you can translate into the English language. You know, whenever you translate part of the Quran, you're losing part of the Quran as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially saying, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً. He called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a special kind of way. He was extremely regular. He was extremely humble when he was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He called out to him with special names. Subhanallah. So the way he was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was something remarkable. It was something unique. And not only that, it was completely silent within the heart of this Prophet. Nida'an khafiyah. In low, hushed tones. Qala Rabbi. He said, Rabbi. Yeah. And if we notice in this verse, we do not see a ya after the ba. Right? What does this indicate? It's the same meaning, Rabbi, Qala Rabbi, O my Lord, right? If you take away the ya, it has the same meaning, right? But you know, from a interpretive perspective, what does it mean? It means, you know, or implies urgency on behalf of Zakariya. He's asking in haste. Whatever he's asking for is something urgent, at least from his perspective. Qala Rabbi inni wa hana al-'azmu minni. Yeah? وَحَنَ الْعَظْمُ مِنِّي. My bones, they're losing their power. They're losing their strength. You know, they're fading away. مِنِّي, from me. They're departing from me. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. And my head, it's becoming white. My hairs on my head are becoming white. وَاشْتَعَلَ is the same word, similar word that is used for fire. وَاشْتَعَلَ نَار. The fire is kindled. And so he, basically, Zakariya is emphasizing, you know, something that's going on in his life. The whiteness of his hairs, once they started with 2-3 hairs, they blew up into, you know, hundreds of hairs in terms of their whiteness. They're not stopping. They're increasing day by day. And so this is how he is complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My bones, they're becoming brittle and weak. Right? I'm not the strong man I used to be. It is very difficult for me to do other things, such as giving da'wah, such as preaching the religion. وَاشْتَعَلَ الرَّأْسُ شَيْبًا. And my hair, it's continuously getting white. Meaning, you know, I'm not going to get any younger. I'm going to, from this point onward, I'm going to get even more older and even more weaker. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. And even in this state, I am not going to be despondent whilst I'm calling you to you, O Allah. Subhanallah. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيًّا. And I am not despondent to you, O Allah. I am not unhappy with you in any way. Rather, I am still calling upon you, asking you for your support, asking you for your help. Subhanallah. This is very striking. Why? Because Zakariya, let's analyze this a little bit. Zakariya, he is one of the most pious men in his times. Not only that, he is a prophet. Nonetheless, he's been asking something of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many years, years upon years upon years, until he is actually complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, look, my bones are weak, my head, it's become completely white. Nonetheless, I am still asking of you. And I'm still, you know, content with your qadr. Look at that. We have some brothers and some sisters, they make dua, they supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 1 or 2 times, and they give up. They say, you know, oh well, my dua is not being answered. Oh well, that's it. That's it, finished. Case is finished. Case closed, as they say. But here we have something which is completely contrary to that. Zakariya, he is continuously asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and again, repeatedly. Yeah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to turn to a servant's supplication as long as he does not ask of something which is haram, and he is not hasty in his dua, or hasty in giving up. Meaning what? If you are hasty in giving up on your supplication, meaning it probably means that whatever you're asking for, it's not that important anyway. Perhaps it also means that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He was willing to give you whatever you asked for, but it is you who stopped that from happening. It's your fault basically. Not Allah's. You don't blame Allah. Astaghfirullah. The fault is yours. Why? Because you gave up on asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows when to endow certain individuals with whatever they're asking for. Due to a hidden wisdom only known to Him and Him alone. We call this the hikmah baligha, the advanced wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the believer, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is content with his worldly affairs. If a thorn pricks him, he says alhamdulillah. If it does not prick him, he says alhamdulillah. This is how a believer is to be, and this is how a believer should be. And so he continues. Zakariya alayhi salam continues. Wa inni khiftul mawaliya min wara'i. And I fear my allies, I fear my family, which is after me, which shall come after me. Meaning he's scared of what shall happen in the next generation. In this point that Zakariya alayhi salam is living in, the Banu Israel, they've completely turned away from the religion or the principles of the religion. They followed the religion in terms of the letter of the law, but they lost their spirituality completely. They lost their sense of rahmah, their sense of mercy. And so Zakariya, he's calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look, he's saying that, yes, I do have family members, I do have relatives, but I'm scared of what shall happen to the da'wah. I am scared what shall happen to the religion, the people of this religion, after my passing. وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرَةً And my woman, or my wife, she's barren. فَهَبَلِي مِن لَّدُنكَ وَلِيًّا So endow me with a special protector from yourself. An ally from yourself, in other words. And this word, fahabali, so give me. You know, Arab, with Arabs specifically, they, you know, when they have girls, they sometimes name them hiba. Hiba means what? Gift, right? So, he's basically asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, give me this gift. Give me this gift of having a child. Fahabali min ladunka waliya. And he's not asking for a progeny. He's not asking for a dhurriya. He's not asking for a line of descendancy. No. He's asking for a waliya. As we mentioned, Zakariya, he has existing relatives, living relatives. He doesn't need that. He wants someone who can take control of the affairs of Banu Israel and take control of the affairs of the religion. فَحَبَلِي مِن لَّدُنْكَ waliya. Give me a waliya. Give me an ally. Give me a protector. You know, waliya comes from the root wala. You know, someone who's very protective of something. You know, give me someone who's like that. This is what he's saying. Someone who will protect the religion. Someone who shall take care of matters. Someone who is reliant. يَرِثُنِي وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبِ And he shall inherit from me, and he shall inherit from the lineage or from the people of Yaqub. The scholars of Islam, they had three different interpretations of what this actually meant. Interpretation one was, you know, actual inheritance. And this was a very minority opinion. Another opinion was that this was prophethood. What he is referring to is prophethood. But this is a weak opinion. Why? Because prophethood is only given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not by lineage or not by descendancy. For example, the son of Nuh alayhi salam, he was, although a son of a prophet, he was nonetheless a disbeliever. He was nonetheless a kafir. As for the meaning of what this particular verse means, perhaps, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that what he is referring to is the knowledge of the prophets. Yeah? For example, upon the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Huraira radiallahu an used to say, or said to a few people, do you not know that the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being divided? Yeah, in the masjid? He said this to people. And so people went to the masjid to see what was going on. Who was getting the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when they got there, they found that there was durus going on, classes, you know, of the Sahaba basically. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he qualified this by saying that knowledge is from the inheritance of the Prophets. So this is how we explain this. The legacy that Zakariya is leaving behind is a legacy of knowledge. And this is what he prizes over all things. What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about knowledge? Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilm sahhalallahu bihi tariqan ila al-jannah. Whoever takes a path seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall make easier for him the path to paradise. So many benefits of knowledge. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good for, man yuridillahi bihi khayran yufaqihu fi al-deen. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good for, He gives him a detailed or a good understanding of the religion. Knowledge. Right? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, يَرْفَعُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا عِلْمٌ دَرَجَاتٌ. He raises those who believe, and He specifically raises those who have knowledge. Subhanallah. So many benefits concerning knowledge. And Zakariya, he was looking at this as the prime inheritance. The thing that was actually, you know, as you know, put it in other terms. Basically, he was referring to it almost as though it was money. This was better than money to him, as far as he is concerned. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we think like this? Do we have this motivation when we read a book, attend a lecture, you know, watch a beneficial lecture on YouTube or whatever the case may be? Do we have this mindset? Or are we truly just trying to pick up a few facts and figures? No. This is something which internally needs to be discussed, internally needs to be asked. Revelation is given to Zakariya alayhi salam. Ya Zakariya, inna nubashshiruk. We give you glad tidings. Bighulamin ismuhu Yahya. With a child, a male child, and his name is Yahya. Lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. And we have not given anyone else this particular name. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did He choose when Yahya would be conceived, He actually even gave his name as well. Right? Why? Because this was a right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Basically, this was a miracle that was being established. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala names the name of the child Himself. Why? Because it was specifically due to his supernatural abilities that this child was born and conceived. And there's just an interesting point I didn't mention, and that is, Zakariya, in the previous verses that we mentioned, he refers to his wife as Imra'a. Imra'a. He doesn't refer to his wife as Zawji or Zawjati. Why? Unfortunately, I have no lollies, so I can't give any lollies out, but imagine I've got lollies, maybe.
Just guessing
it. No. Something deeper, actually, and that is whenever a woman is referred to as Imra'a in the Qur'an by the husband or in the context of a marriage, it means there's something improper with the marriage, or something unnatural taking place with the marriage. In this particular case, what is unnatural about the marriage? She's barren. Barren. Likewise, in Surah Lahab, and this is part of the beauties of the Quran, you know, how the Quran is so specific with the words it chooses to convey the message. Surah Lahab, the wife of Abu Lahab is referred to as a woman. وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطُ. Why? There is something improper taking place in the relationship. It's not a proper relationship. He's feeding off her evil and she's feeding off his evil, basically. This is what it's taking place, you know. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not refer to her as the wife, rather the woman, right? This is just a linguistic type of feature of the Quran, and another benefit of this is that we can also say without a shadow of a doubt that the very same author who wrote Surah Lahab, he was the same one who wrote this surah. I mean, it's not as is found in the Bible where different authors write different chapters or sections of the Bible. No. The entire Quran, it's consistent with other surahs found within it. And this is part of the beauty of the Quran. Ya Zakariya, inna nubashiruka bi ghulamin ismuhu Yahya lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiyya. And next. So after announcing the coming of Yahya, the coming of John, Zakariya says, Rabbi anna yakunu li ghulam. Anna yakunu li ghulam. Again, we notice the same thing with Rabb. No, yeah. It means he's saying with such surprise, basically. Rabbi anna yakunu li ghulam. How can I have a son? Subhanallah. It's amazing. Why is it amazing? Because this was the very thing that he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, and now he's saying, how can I have it? Right? He's so amazed himself. أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ وَكَانَتِ مَرَأَتِ عَاقِرَةٌ. And my wife, she is barren. Right? How can it happen? Right? How can I have a child at this age? And how can it be that my wife give birth to a child at her age? وَقَدْ بَلَغْتُ مِنَ الْكِبْرِ عِتِيَّةٌ. And I've reached an advanced age. عِتِيَّة means, the foremost, the peak of the age. قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the way it is. كَذَلِكَ قَالَ رَبُّكَ. Your Lord said that this is the way it is. And of course, Jibreel is the one who is revealing this to him. هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّن. It is easy for us. وَقَدْ خَلَقْتُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And I created you before. وَلَمْ تَكُ شَيْئًا. Meaning what? Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man from absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this is something entirely easy for him. There is no problem whatsoever for him to create something from that which is already created. قَالَ رَبِّ جَعَلْ لِي آيَةً. So imagine the situation he's in. He's a man who's undergoing wahi from, he's speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want that to end. So he asks more questions. Not only that, if you meet, let's say, Zikrun, have you met anyone famous?
Famous?
Don't say Furqan or something like that. So I've asked this question before to some brothers. They try to be a bit smart and they say, hey, what about you?
The closest person I met an Olympic gold medalist on Sunday.
Okay. So what did you say? You just said hello?
Hi.
And then?
He said hi back.
That's it?
I didn't rack up a conversation.
Okay. But would you have liked to? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Same thing. Look, Zakariya is speaking to the most famous one of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Perhaps through a messenger, an angel, but nonetheless he is speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he wants to prolong that message, right? And let's say, you know, someone was there, you know, when you were speaking to this gold medalist, and he was there with a camera. Let's say Hamza was there and he had a camera with him. And he says, okay, what if I take a picture? And you say, yeah, let's take a picture. Right? Would you say, okay? Why not? Exactly. People, you know, generally speaking, not always the case, generally speaking, people enjoy taking pictures with famous people. You know? And we see this on Facebook very often. You know, if you're on Facebook, you'll see it very often. You know, person, he's got his own profile on Facebook. He just wants to show, you know, how he met this person. He'll put that on, and then, boom, you know, so much discussion. Even myself, you know, I put a picture, you know, the imam who came. I took a picture with him. I put it on my Facebook just to show my mom. And all of these people, like, I got 73 likes. Like, when I announced the birth of my daughter, like, 4 years back, 3 years back, there weren't that many likes. Like, there's like 12 likes or something. But when I, you know, show a picture of the Imam Hara, like, everyone's interested, right? Even non-Muslim friends, they write, I don't know what this means, but congratulations. You know? So, nonetheless, you know, that's the attraction. When you're meeting someone famous, sometimes people want to show evidence that you've met someone famous, right? That's the attraction. So, Zakaria, what's he doing now? He's saying, Rabbi ja'alli ayah. Oh Allah, make a sign for me. He doesn't need a sign, but he wants a sign just to prove to other people that this is happening, right? To emphasize this is happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves His messengers, He loves His prophets so much that He's willing to spoil them, right? Give them whatever they want. This is how much He loves His prophets. You know, with the case with Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he asked, you know, show me how you raise the dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, you know, don't you believe in me? He says, yes, I believe. I just want to comfort my heart. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, cut these birds up and throw them here, and then you shall find them resurrected. You know, subhanallah. This, he's spoiling his prophets, you know, lack of a better word, he's spoiling his prophets in the sense that he's willing to give them anything that they ask for. Ayatuka alla tukallima an-nasa thalatha layalin sawiyya. Your sign is that the people shall not talk for 3 consecutive nights. 3 consecutive nights. Why nights? Because it's already night. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنَ الْمِحْرَابِ. So he came out to his people from the mihrab. What's a mihrab?
Plenish.
Huh?
Plenish.
Is this a mihrab? No, this is not a mihrab. This is a modern day mihrab, but this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is specifically referring to. In the time of Zakaria alayhi salam, Maryam, and so forth, a mihrab was a private room inside of a temple, right? You go in, you know, there was a private prayer compartment, let's say. You could go in and just go in there yourself and, you know, worship by yourself alone and have some solitude, etc. This is what a mihrab was.
Isn't it that he wouldn't be able to talk to everyone?
Yeah, well, I'll explain that. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنَ الْمِحْرَابِ فَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَيْهِمْ. Then it was, the wahi was given to them, right? Meaning what? أَنْسَبِّحُوا بُكُرَةً وَعَشِيَّةً. And the people, for 3 nights, they could not do anything except make tasbih, except glorify Allah for 3 nights. It is, you know, I understand the confusion that you're raising up, and this is something which specifically comes from, you know, biblical teaching. The opposite is what the Christians say, that he became basically dumb in the sense that he was unable to speak. Comes from biblical teachings, not Islamic teachings. Why? Because we've got the clear clear verse here wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِمْ. It was revealed unto them. It was made unto them that they could not say anything except tasbih. بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّ. During the morning and during the night. And it's perhaps, you know, out of this, you know, the Christians have the concept of speaking in tongues. It was supposed to be, a secret language, you know, etc. and so forth. Perhaps this is where, you know, this idea came from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Translations.
Yeah.
Islamic translations, they're all saying, you will not be able to talk.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, it's accurate in the sense he is not able to talk. Because the people he was talking to, they're constantly making tasbih, right? So in that sense, it is true. Yeah. I mean, it depends on the perspective that you look at it, right? Ya Yahya khudil kitaba biquwa. The Quran is not a novel. The Quran is not a novel. A novel, it has, you know, a beginning, and it has a end. And when you go from the beginning to the end, you have to go in a style which basically flows, right? This is not how the Qur'an works. The Qur'an is not a book of stories. It is not a anything of that nature. It's not a movie. It doesn't follow those rules. Rather, it goes to those parts which are specific and important for us to know and learn. You know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we previously, you know, reference when we were looking at Surah Yusuf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this book as Mubin, something which is clear and something which is outright. So, you know, in contrast to, let's say, biblical texts, you know, the Quran does not go into the genealogy of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the prophets, peace be upon them. Rather, the Quran, he takes us to those parts which are vital and important for us to know. It is a book of guidance. It is not a book of history, it is not a book of science. Rather, it takes us to those parts, those bits which are important for us to learn and memorize. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to the time where Zakariya himself, he is being given wahi. Like father, like son. The father has been given wahi, now the son is being given wahi. Ya Yahya khudil kitaba biquwa. O Yahya, take hold of the book with strength. Meaning what? The Torah of that time. Take it with strength. Exert yourself in learning that particular book. Exert yourself. Why? Because even look, even if we look at from our perspective totally, you know, the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Ad-dinu nasiha." You know, in one of the narrations of this hadith, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is even saying that nasiha is to the kitab as well, to the book itself. How do you give nasiha to the book? You sit with it, you memorize it, you ponder upon its meanings. This is how you give nasiha to the book. You know, nowadays, I remember there's a scholar that we once asked when we were students, what is the best book for learning Aqidah? And he said the Qur'an. What is the best book for learning, you know, Islamic history? Qur'an. The Qur'an, it's the mother of all Islamic sciences. Every science which we learn in terms of fiqh, in terms of tafsir, in terms of, you know, Qasas al-Nabiyyin, the stories of the prophets, in terms of the seerah, it stems from the Qur'an itself. And so to learn the book is something great. خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ. Because if one has grasped the book, he has grasped a great portion of this religion. خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةٍ وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيًّا. And we gave Yahya hukm while he was just a boy. Subhanallah. Hukm, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word, he sometimes implies, you know, prophethood itself. With most of the prophets, a great number of the prophets, including our own Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were made into prophets when they were over the age of 40 or so. This was not the case with Yahya. Yahya, he was made into a prophet whilst he was still a boy. How did this happen? First he grasped hold of the book, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him prophethood. Perhaps the lesson, underlying lesson, is that if you are focused in your ambition to learn the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you something great after that. He will give you, after giving you one honor, He will establish you with a greater honor. In this case, it's prophethood. وَحَنَانًا مِّن لَّدُنَّ وَزَكَاهًا وَحَنَانًا. And he had affection which was given from us. مِن لَّدُنَّ, from us, especially from us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, referring to Himself with the royal we. Hanan. Very, very interesting word, Hanan. You know, sometimes in Jahiliyyah it was the case that camel owners used to tie up their camels. And when the camel was tied up, the camel used to basically cry and make noises. Why? Because he was missing his owner, right? And this is, in Arabic, it's called Haninul Ibl or Haninul Jamal, right? The affection of the camel. He's yearning for, you know, he's so disturbed because his owner is gone that he's making noises. Right? Likewise, you know, there's a famous story found in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to regularly give his teachings on a tree. On a tree. And once a pulpit had been made for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he abandoned that place and gave his exhortations on the pulpit. And according to this hadith in Bukhari, the tree actually cried because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not leaning upon it. And you know, again, a miracle. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to comfort it, he tapped it with his hand, rubbed it with his hand, etc. and so forth. Nonetheless, the word which is used to describe the crying of this tree is Hanan or Hana, right? So it has longing. In this case, it had longing for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to frequent it or come closer to it, comes towards it, etc. So basically, you know, it gives us a deeper meaning of this particular word. This child, the Yahya that was born, he was someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed with an affection towards his parents, a longing towards his parents. And this is something unique and remarkable. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even saying, min ladunna, from us. Yeah? Why is this something remarkable? Why? Because, you know, children, basically, they don't like to be with older people. They'd like to spend more time with people of their own age. You know, even, you know, nowadays, for those of your parents of older children, you know, they may call you uncool or something like that, once they get a bit older. You know, and that's, you know, something which is the natural, you know, disposition of children. Whereas here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, as for Yahya, he was given a special affection for his parents, from us, min ladunna, wa zakah. And in addition to this, he had zakah, internal purity. Outward purity, we call this nidafa. Internal purity, we call this zakah. Right, purifying himself. He had a clean heart. And this is why we called, you know, paying 2.5% of your wealth zakah. Why? Because what you're actually doing is purifying your wealth. You're cleaning it from inside, basically. Right? Zakah. وَكَانَ تَقِيَّةً وَكَانَ تَقِيَّةً. The word taqiyya, it comes to the word wiqaya, or shield. Taqwa, it comes to the word wiqaya, meaning a shield, you know, something you protect yourself with. In this case, when we say taqwa, it means someone who is constantly reminding him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is constantly reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so he doesn't fall into sin. This is how he refers to him. وَكَانَ تَقِيَّا. And he was someone who was very mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was mindful of his commandments. He was mindful of his prohibitions, etc. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ جَبَّارًا عَصِيًّا. وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. And he was someone who was dutiful to his parents. Dutiful to his parents. You know, the word barra, it is linked to another word, you know, which shares the same root as the word birr, which means dry land. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ مِنَ الْبِرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدْ. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides those who were drowning to dry land, there are those who forget about the signs of Allah. Yeah? So it means dry land. And in this case, it's when you're on dry land, how are you basically? You're happy. You're overjoyed. Yeah, you're not despondent or distressed. Yeah. So in this sense, you know, you get the idea that this kind of dutifulness that was given by Yahya, it was something which he was proud to do, honored to do. Right? And if we look at the matter as it truly should be looked at, you know, there is nothing greater than honoring the parents in Islam. Yeah? You know, the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ibn Hibban. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on a minbar three times. And three times he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, they're confused and amazed. They said, we saw you do something we've never seen you do before. What was the meaning of all this? He said, the first time I went over these three steps, I said, Ameen. Why? Because Jibreel came to me and he said, O Muhammad, may those perish, those who when Ramadan comes, they do not take precautions, they do not do anything to take the benefits from Ramadan. May they perish in hell. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, he says, Ameen. He gets to the second step. Jibreel comes once again. He says, O Muhammad, may those perish, those who do not take care of their parents when they have the ability to do so. May they perish. Say Ameen. And the Prophet ﷺ says Ameen. Lastly, Jibreel comes again. And he says, may those perish, those who do not bless your name when your name is mentioned. May they perish in hell. So the Prophet ﷺ, he says Ameen. So let's look at this. The rights of the parent, it's above the rights of Ramadan. And just below the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It tells, you know, the parents in Islam, they have a huge right. It's not something small. Right? You know, so much so that even if we look at towards Islamic history, you know, there was one... Let me ask you the question. How does one become a Sahabi? How does one become a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, who has three conditions. Who has met him whilst he was living in his age. He was Muslim and he died upon Islam. Right? Three conditions basically. So, there was one man who was a contemporary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we do not call him a Sahabi. He became a Muslim, he died as a Muslim, but he never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his name was Uwais al-Qarni, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, if Uwais al-Qarni comes to you, ask him to make dua for you. Why? What was the reason? He was taking care of his mother. He never became a companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Why? Because he was busy taking care of his mother. Yeah? And so he could have never had this opportunity to earn this special honor. He never got that. But nonetheless, he was a pious man, pious individual. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, he says, if Uwais al-Qarni comes to you, ask him to make dua for you. And this is what Umar radiallahu anhu used to do in his khilafah, in his caliphate. Whenever someone came from outside, he would always ask, is Uwais al-Qarni with you? Is Uwais al-Qarni with you? Right? He used to always ask until finally, I believe in the second year of his khilafah, he finally met Uwais al-Qarni and he said, make dua for us. You know? Why? Because he was busy taking care of his mother. This is what this duty does. It makes you into a special individual. It makes you into someone who is worthy of paradise. Right? You know, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, you know, what if I were to carry my mother during Hajj and she made her, so she could do her Hajj? You know, she can't walk. What if I were to carry her on my back and I would do Hajj with her? Would I be fulfilling all of the rights of a son? What is the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not even one childbirth pain. SubhanAllah. Look at the rights of the mother, look at the rights of the father that Islam gives. SubhanAllah, it's amazing. And just to explain these words, وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ جَبَّارًا عَصِيًّا. And he was not jabbar and he was not asi. Let's explain these words. Jabbar, it can be a positive word. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he refers to himself as Al-Jabbar. Right? My last name is Jabbar as well. But, you know, it can be something which is totally negative as well. For example, Jabbar, it means in this context, someone who is tyrannical. Someone who is oppressive. For example, this term can be used with Fir'aun as well. He was someone who was oppressive. In this case, Jabbar, it comes from the root Jabara. You know, something that compels you to do something. Yeah? So in this case, it means, you know, he's not someone who requests something from you against your will. He doesn't get angry at you, anyone, to the point that they have to do what you tell them to do. He is not like this. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ جَبَّارًا عَصِيًّا. And he is not someone who falls into disobedience. He is someone who is highly obedient. Someone who listens to his parents. Next one.
It's, when did you want to stop? It's 9:30.
Yeah, we'll finish. Just one more verse and that's it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this story of Zakariya and his son by saying, وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ وُلِدَ وَيَوْمَ يَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ يُبْعَثُ حَيَّا. And peace will be with him on the day that he was born, was with him on the day that he was born, on the day that he shall die, and on the day that he shall be resurrected back to life. Why? It's just joined exactly next to Zakariya and his qualities, his attributes. First and foremost of these attributes was, he was incredibly dutiful towards his parents. SubhanAllah. Not only that, he was someone who was mild-mannered, mild-tempered. He wasn't someone who was disobedient, you know. He wasn't, he didn't see himself above the rules, above the laws. He was someone who listened. He was obedient. He wasn't someone who spoke, you know, aggressively with a hot temper. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes his story, or his mentioning at least, by saying, and peace shall be with him on the day that he was born. Why? Because he was born basically because of a dua, because of a supplication from Zakariya. And so peace was with him since then. وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ وُلِدْ وَيَوْمَ يَمُوتِ. And on the day that he shall die, and on the day that he shall be resurrected. وَيَوْمَ يُبْعَثُ حَيَّا. Directly after all of these things that we've mentioned. So there is a direct link between all of these things. So this is something that we need to perhaps think about when we, you know, leave this masjid, inshallah. And that is, you know, how dutiful are we to our parents? You know, many of us, for those of us that are married, you know, we perhaps phone our wives every single day. Right? Speak to our wives every single day. If we're at work or if we've gone somewhere, or whatever the case may be, even if we go overseas. But this same behavior, it will not be shown towards a mother or towards a father. Right? Perhaps some of us, we will only call the mother up every month or so. You know, perhaps even more than that, every 3 months or so. You know, Allah knows best. And this is something we need to really think about. If we truly want that space in paradise, then this is a very easy and obvious way to get to paradise. How? By honoring the mother and the father, especially the mother. Why especially the mother? Because a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, give me something. Give me some advice. Who should I take care of more? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, your mother. your mother, three times. Until finally it's the father. And one narration, your aunt, you know, even one aunt. So in any case, you know, it just shows us the status of the parents in Islam. Yeah? And if we have a bad relationship with the parents, the mother or the father, you know, because of something they did, something we perceive them to have done in the past, then perhaps there's something wrong with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want to fix up our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should start by fixing up our relationship with our parents. Does it make sense? So we end with this, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. جزاك الله خير.